You all notice this Thursday is February 14th, if you haven't already figured that out, and I think maybe you know what that means. You have less than 96 hours to make that special lady in your life feel like she's that special lady in your life. I don't know if you're planning on getting a gift, taking her out to eat. Hopefully it won't be like the man that I heard about the other day who waited just a little late to make his reservations for a dinner date. And so he had to call that special lady in his life, and he said, tomorrow night, do you want to go out to eat at 3:45 p.m. or 11:30? So you need to do these things ahead of time, and I'm giving you ample warning here. You've still probably got a good amount of time to take care of this, so please do that for the sake of that very special person in your life. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend the day, this morning and this evening, looking at this particular text because it is so very close to Valentine's Day. Usually around this time of the year, I try to bring some kind of lesson for our learning ability and our learning to about the role of the home or marriage or something along that line, because it is on our mind, not only hopefully every day of the year, but maybe particularly right now. And as I was looking at some various material and thinking about some things to talk about, this text kept coming back to my mind over and over, but I have preached lessons from this text before about this particular subject. And so I actually went back into my files, I pulled out those old lessons, and I realized that it's been 13 years since we have looked at this text. And I thought, by now, unless you've got a really good thick notebook, you've probably forgotten what all I said 13 years ago. So we are going to look at this text again. We're going to look at it in a very familiar way from those many years ago, but maybe with just a little more experience on my part in hopefully bringing to the lesson as well. But in our text this morning, we begin reading in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good or do right, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This last verse, verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, we will spend the bulk of our time on this evening. And so we'll not say much about it today, but I did want to read it as we look at this entire context to realize we're talking about husbands and wives and some things that the Scripture has to say to us about them. The Holy Spirit deemed it significant enough that Peter was inspired, other writers of the Bible as well, but in our text this morning, Peter was inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write about the significance of the home, to write about the significance of the husband and the wife and their relationship with one another. If the Holy Spirit deemed that significant enough to write various sentences and paragraphs in the Bible about this subject, it is significant enough for us to study. This is doctrine, and as we were studying in our Bible class this morning from 1 Timothy 2, it's called the things that are in accordance with sound doctrine. So when we study this, we are studying the Bible. We are studying God's plan and God's will. And this morning, we're going to look at the first six verses of this text And we're going to see what this text has to say to the wives. Tonight, we'll look at the seventh verse and see what it has to say to the women. You ladies do realize 6 verses for you and only 1 for the man. So, but don't worry, you know, we don't get off any easier perhaps than you do. But as we look at our text, we're going to approach this text with 3 words that all begin with the letter A. So this is kind of the triple A for the wives. There is the word action, there's the word appearance, and there's the word attitude. So number 1, the word action. When we look at the text, we have to realize something kind of significant about it. This was written to some women who didn't have a Christian husband. And when we look at the text, you see, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they haven't become Christians. They haven't obeyed the gospel. They have not obeyed the word. Maybe it's unfaithful Christian husbands. They're not obedient to the word. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So there's something very significant said here about the action, the behavior, the conduct. That's ABC. But there's something very significant said here about how the woman acts. And in this particular case, how the woman who even has the wrong kind of husband behaves and acts and conducts herself. He may be very hard to live with. He may be very challenging to live with. But he isn't blind. And he isn't stupid. And he sees what you do. And he sees how you act. And he hears what you say. He knows your behavior. He knows your conduct. He sees your actions. And very significantly in the text, it is taught that the wife, in being submissive to her husband, even the husband who's not obedient to the word, she perhaps may have the opportunity to win her husband to the gospel, win her husband to faithfulness by her behavior. And notice it says that without a word, these husbands are not obedient to the word, the gospel, but without a word from her lips, by her example, by her behavior, by her conduct and her action that is consistently faithful. Perhaps, hopefully and prayerfully, they may win that man to the Lord. And it's not done by beating him over the head with it, although some wives may feel like that, doing that sometimes. It's not done by nagging and ridiculing. It's done by action and behavior. And that's not to say that a husband and wife can't ever talk about these things. But the talking probably would not be something that would be as consistent, at least as consistently observed, as behavior. That day by day, day in and day out, this woman that I'm married to has chased, pure, faithful behavior. She doesn't give up. The original text means here, when it says they observe in verse 2 that this husband will observe your conduct, the text for that word observe means to really be absorbed and to focus full attention. Your husband is watching you and how you live your Christian life and what kind of action, behavior, and conduct are you living in. How is it being fulfilled? Some have deemed this, the idea of winning the husband and displaying You know, you're always on display. You're always an example. But winning the husband through the display of your conduct and your behavior, the silent preaching of a lovely life. The silent preaching of a lovely life. And that is a beautiful picture when the wife lives that way. God bless those ladies and wives who live faithfully to the Lord in spite of a difficult husband. In spite of situations where the encouragement, spiritually speaking, just is not there. We certainly pray and hope that that will develop to where one day it will be there. You know, there's kind of an opposite of this. This text is saying, here's how you live. Your action, your behavior, your conduct, your life, that your husband is observing that. He is absorbing. He's putting his full attention on that. But there's something that's a little opposite of that, and that would be manipulation. And so if there's a positive here of how you ought to live with chaste conduct and being a good example and good behavior, the opposite of that would be, don't be manipulative. Don't have the kind of attitude where you scheme and do things to manipulate your husband. And you don't live, a little later in the text, what's called the gentle and quiet spirit. But you live the kind of mindset that cannot trust God enough to believe that God can do something with this man I'm married to. And we're almost unwilling to leave things in God's hands. And so we end up scheming and manipulating and doing things that would hopefully get God a little more in the picture, get God a little more on track. Maybe you think about Genesis 27 and Rebekah and Isaac and how she was a manipulator and a schemer and went behind her husband's back. You know, there's a lot of good things said about Rebekah in the Old Testament. But this is a terrible blight on what seems to be a pretty decent person. That she did not really live what this principle in this text is saying about her action and her behavior. I know a Christian couple that live over in the Lauderdale County area. And for many years, he was not a Christian. And his wife, very faithful, very strong Christian. And she worked with him and worked with him. And finally, one day, he became a Christian and became a very faithful Christian. Eventually, even an elder in the Lord's church, the congregation where they eventually ended up worshiping for many years. But this lady was talking to me one day, and she says, you know, I laid everything I had on him for years and years. I tried to push him and talk with him and get him to see and get him to see and get him to see. And she said one day I finally just realized that I wasn't getting anywhere. And I just sat down and I prayed to God and I said, Lord, you take him. You take him. And you handle this because I'm getting nowhere. And she said, you know, it wasn't very long after that he obeyed the gospel. She said, I've just been trying too hard. And you know, that's the manipulative, pushy, not quiet, not gentle spirit that this text is saying that you should not be like. But trust God enough to leave things in God's hands. And ultimately, it will bring glory to God. This spirit that's not gentle, not quiet, not chaste, is not one that brings glory to God. So action. But now the second A in our text is appearance. Appearance. Notice the text says in verse 3, kind of a negative and a positive as well. Do not, verse 3 and 4, do not let your adornment, the way you adorn yourself, the way you look on the exterior, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And the word merely in the New King James Version is a supplied word. It's not in the original. But it really does an effective job, I think, of communicating the meaning that is here. Because it says, do not let your adornment be merely what's on the outside, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice the text says this is very precious in the sight of God. Now, the word precious that's used here is the same word back in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he describes the precious blood of Jesus. So this is a significant word that's used to modify this kind of spirit and this kind of attitude and how very special it is in the sight of God. Appearance. The emphasis here seems to be don't go overboard with the externals in hopes of patching up what's lacking on the internal. Now there are some who have gone to the extreme with this text, some in the religious landscape who have gone to extremes with this text about particularly, you know, the text says, do not let your adornment be. And I think the New King James Version does a fairly good service to the meaning here of putting the word merely in there, even though it's a supplied word. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Whereas, if you took this, some in the religious world have said, do not let your adornment be, you know, the things that are outward, arranging of hair. And so there are some religious people who say you should have nothing to do fancy with your hair, just keep that very plain and simple. Wearing of gold, there should be no jewelry, no kind of embellishment that would draw attention or call attention to yourself. But they kind of stop right there, because if you press the logic the way they've been pressing it so far, the next thing in the verse says, don't wear any clothes either. And you can't press the logic that far. And so obviously, what's being talked about here is an overemphasis on the outward appearance. Too much time spent on doing the hair, and too much money spent on embellishing the body with clothing and jewelry of various kinds. In an attempt, at least in some cases, not all, but in many cases, to make up for something that's lacking on the inside. And so the emphasis here is don't go overboard with your exterior. Now, at the same time, I think every wife ought to keep herself attractive to her husband. No business keeping yourself attractive to anyone but your husband, by the way. But every wife should keep herself attractive to her husband. And at the same time, while you cannot always necessarily be the total woman, you don't have to be the totaled woman either. And so, balance this out, but the real emphasis is what's inside. The gentle and quiet spirit. Let it be the hidden person, verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty. You see, all this on the outside, well, it fades away. All this on the exterior, eventually it fades away. But there's something that is incorruptible on the inside, on the heart. And the exterior, the external appearance may belie what's really on the inside. Or it may be an attempt to make what's on the inside look better than what it really is. You see, you get the inside right, the outside is going to naturally follow. You get your internal heart right, then what you look like on the outside is naturally going to follow. You see, the subject here is not about external beauty, but internal beauty. Unfortunately, society pushes in a very heavy way external beauty, particularly on females. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful woman. There's nothing wrong with a woman trying to make herself attractive, particularly to her husband. But not to the extreme that she neglects making herself beautiful on the inside. When I was at Fried Hardeman, A good friend of mine named Jay and I were talking about what all single young boys at college do, girls. We weren't talking about our grades or concerned about our GPA or anything like that. We were talking about girls. And my friend Jay made a very intelligent observation. He said, you know, there are a lot of beautiful, ugly girls on this campus. Because they're beautiful on the outside. But inside, where it really counts and where it's really going to last, they're not too pretty. And so don't be one of the beautiful, ugly people. Don't look great on the outside and have nothing on the inside. And the idea here is of not being so obsessed with self that you neglect who you really are. Let me read you a little quote. This comes from a book by a man named Cecil Osborne. And he talks about the danger of the narcissistic woman. You know, the woman who is a narcissist, the woman who is only focused on self. And Mr. Osborne says, the narcissistic woman has an inordinate self-love. She is unduly preoccupied with her face, her body, and often with her own interests, which she perceives as an extension of herself. A man married to a narcissistic woman is in for trouble. If the world does not continue to praise her, and if he does not cater to her infantile whims, she may develop any number of physical and emotional symptoms. A narcissistic woman continually seeks to be the center of attention. She seeks flattery and is engaged in a constant battle for popularity. She is sometimes a psychic scalp collector, flirting with men in order to prove to herself that she has not lost her attractiveness. She uses men, including her husband. I've seen some women like that. And it's not pretty. Oh, they may look really good on the outside. They may dress really well and spend a lot of money on themselves. But it's not pretty. Appearance. Because while the text here is talking about internal beauty, the opposite of that is external beauty that is intended to replace or be a substitute for what really ought to be beautiful on the inside. And so there's attractive adornment and there's very unattractive adornment. Be sure you keep those in balance. Be sure you keep those right. Number three, attitude. There is action, there is appearance, and number three, there is attitude. The hidden person of the heart. Really, really the text is talking about attitude. When you go back up to verse 1, the whole thing about being submissive, a lot of that's about attitude. And here in verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. This is about attitude, the gentle and quiet spirit. This is about attitude and how this woman acts and behaves with her heart and her attitude. The hidden person of the heart. You know, that takes a lifetime of cultivation. It may not necessarily come naturally. But the idea that's being communicated here, if we could use some other descriptive words, is that of strength, honor, dignity, elegance, character, self-control. See, those are just some of the words that perhaps you could use to describe the hidden person of the heart, the attitude of the gentle and quiet spirit. That woman is talked about over in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 31. And let me read you just one verse of many verses that we could read from that chapter in the last one of the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs 31, verse 25. Strength,
and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing. You see, that's her appearance. That's her attitude, as these somewhat overlap with one another. She's not a shallow woman. She's one of character. She's one of strength. She's one of refinement. She's one of elegance. Not according to the world's definitions, but according to the Bible's definitions. And it's seen in her attitude and her response, particularly to her husband. Verse 5, the illustration in verse 5 and 6 about Sarah. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. I mean, boy, that, you know, those first words we have read just keep, you know, crescendoing into greater levels. You know, in this manner, former times, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah. See, when the Holy Spirit decided to pull a woman out of the Old Testament as a grand example of the gentle and quiet spirit, who had the right action and the right appearance and the right attitude, Sarah is the example. She was not a perfect woman, but she's the example of one who had the right attitude, calling him Lord. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, this is probably one of the lesser popular verses in modern society. And when it says she obeyed Abraham, that doesn't mean she was his slave. When she called him Lord, that doesn't mean that she was just a piece of property. We're talking about attitude and respect, dignity and elegance. When the Bible says that here is a woman who fits that description, Sarah, strength and honor are her clothing. The opposite of that, as we've tried to look at a principle here and then an opposite with each one of these three A's, the opposite of the right kind of attitude, the holy, cultivated, elegant, dignified, spiritual attitude would be the attitude that does not put any of this into application. The attitude that knows better, learns about it, hears about it, but does not do it. You see, that's the kind of person, the kind of wife, the kind of woman who, maybe she knows what she ought to do, but she doesn't do it. Because look at the text again about Sarah, verse 6, whose daughters you are. Now look, if you do good. One translation I read of this said, if you do right. If you do good. And so it's about not only learning and saying, yes, Sarah was a great example, and yes, Peter wrote this, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to do that. Yes, I understand that. I know all that. But then look at what the text says. You do it. You do right. You do good. It's not just a matter of knowing what it says, but it's putting it into practice. Never substitute activity for application. So apply what the text says. Apply what it says about your action. Apply what it says about your appearance. And apply what it says about your attitude. And God will bless your home. Well, God will bless you as a wife. God will bless your husband. And God will bless your family. This evening we will spend our remainder of this text at 5 p.m. in the lesson on verse 7 as we talk about husbands. But we want to draw our thoughts to a close for at least this morning.
And while we have talked about much in regard to submission and living the right kind of life in the home, let's make the greater application of that of being submissive to God, living the right kind of life for God, because we can hear what we need to do, and we can hear what is right, but don't substitute just knowing it, or don't substitute a flurry of activity for application. And apply what you hear, and apply what you learn. All men are in need of salvation. All men are lost in sin. Jesus died to save all men with His sinless, perfect blood on the cross. When we believe, when we come to the point in our heart and mind where we accept that Jesus Christ is truly indeed the Son of God, our only hope, our only solution, and our only answer to the sin problem that we have, we turn to Him and we listen to what He has to say. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, is that where you find yourself this morning? Are you ready to apply what you have learned? Are you ready to apply what you have heard? Are you ready to apply what the Bible teaches? If you are outside of Christ, we encourage you, if you believe in Jesus, to turn from your sins and to turn to Him, and to submit to His commands to be baptized in His name, to be immersed in water in His name, and be saved. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, or you're unfaithful, be restored. Come back. Build your Christian life and walk your Christian walk again. Would you do that this morning as we stand and we sing?